Loves me. You guys know that? Oh, so good. I so love that. Thank you for that, Miss Ashley. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians tonight, chapter 3. And I hate coming in late to the service. I like here to be at the start of the service, but I could not. How many love technology until it fails you? And you know, you're trying to get things to work and it doesn't work. And then you realize, oh yeah, what's the number one problem with technology? User error. So it was all my fault. You type in one thing and you're looking for that thing and it's not there because it's not called that. And so I panicked. I was like, unbelievable. Lord, you want me to change this message right now? I don't feel the spirit. I feel like I'm in the flesh right now. And the next thing you know, I looked down and I was typing the wrong thing in and everything worked out. And I told someone on the way in, I think I'm going to be late for my own funeral. It's just going to work out that way. Something's going to happen. My body's going to be over there. The funeral's going to be over there. And it's going to be awful. But it's going to be awful to be dead. But it's going to be good to be alive in Christ. And y'all okay?
Come on.
Just checking, making sure. Anybody warm? I'm a little warm. Can you? Yeah, it's a little hot. Matt, can you turn that down a little bit? I told him to turn that one up. We're okay up here. Y'all, maybe if you moved up, you'd feel better about yourself and be a little warmer. Mike and Ivana back there, they just got covers on. Nobody here but us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me just recap. There's nobody here but us, and we have a little bit of time. I really want to be cognizant of your time, and I want to start being a better steward of that, and I really do. In all fairness, today we got out late, but I started in the pulpit late, so that's the music department's fault, okay? So that's not on me. I preached about a 38, 39, 40-minute message, something like that. And so we'll have to get on them, although if you ask them right now, what he wants to say is, you're the one that designs the cue card hall of music. And so if you want to get up preaching, don't sing so much. But let's just think about it today. Just think about the message today. We talked about stewarding the Holy Spirit. How many could say that you learned something today about what we talked about in stewarding the Holy Spirit? Okay, anybody want to share what they learned? Anybody? Oh, yeah. We have the Holy Spirit, but does the Holy Spirit have us?
Correct. You know, those little things that go, you know, flat and stick, you know, that's
amen. Yeah.
Something that stuck out to me is when you said walking implies everything.
Amen. Mike.
Yeah, by listening to the Holy Spirit, when he prompts us to do something, be willing to go and do it.
Amen. I mean, let's be honest. We all don't mind saying, I want to be filled with the Spirit. But I think if we're not careful, we're attaching something to it that God says, you're missing it altogether. I'm telling you, be filled with the Spirit. And then it gives us all of what not being filled with the Spirit is. So if I want to govern my flesh, all I need to do is walk in the Spirit. A lot of people have said, I didn't put it in the message. I said it to a couple other people yesterday and the day before. But if I want to have victory over sin in my life, if I want to have victory over a lackadaisical habit or whatever, if I want to have big people always are, how can I get victory? How can I have victory? Just do what God wants you to do. If you just walk in the Spirit, that is, if you follow his leading, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians 5:19. And so I think what happens is we attack it sometimes as independent Baptists and say, you know, we come down to the altar, the revival service, and we say, okay, that's it. We start taking stuff and saying, okay, I'm getting rid of that in my life, and I'm getting rid of that in my life, and I got us doing all this kind of stuff, and we don't do anything that God wants us to do. You see? We don't backfill it, and it becomes a vacuum. And all of that stuff just goes and gets sucked right back in, and God says, listen, I've given you the key. I've given you my Spirit. Just walk with him, and you won't end up doing the lust of the flesh. This is the life that I have for you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah, Daniel.
Just realizing that turmoil and a lot of the angst in life comes from not dwelling in the Spirit's comfort. And when we're in the Spirit, we shouldn't be feeling all that.
Yeah. It's you've heard it in Bible college, like some of us did. The softest pillow was a clear conscience. And the clearest conscience I can have is doing what God wants me to do. And the way I do that is by following the Spirit. Dave.
Small voice from God sometimes, and he's saying, you should do this. And
So yeah. You're not doing what he wants you to do, even though he's giving you the idea. He's saying you should do this. And your flesh takes over. You go, no, I'll do that later. I'm going to do this right now.
Right.
And that's not the way to do it, because if you don't listen to what he's telling you, then you're letting sin take over.
Yeah. Yeah. Being filled with the Spirit is about control. It's about Romans 6. Who know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Anybody else? Yeah. What's your name? Steve. I was like, it's the hairy guy with, the guy that loves Israel so much. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead. Yeah.
And then I later realized I asked for it. He gave it to me and I didn't listen.
Mm.
And then, I got to slap myself and get right. And then, however many days or whatever long, and then I do it again.
Yeah.
It was a good reminder. Just listen to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
He's not going to lead me anywhere but good.
Yeah. It's a good thing to say, even at the end of the day, Lord, would you show me where I grieved you today? Or I quenched you. Lord, was there something that you wanted me to do that I didn't do? And then just confess it. Lord, I'm so sorry. And when he does that, I say, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to forgive me because I've ignored you. I mean, he's real.
Amen.
He lives in me. Okay. Somebody else? Did I see another hand over here? Yeah, Nancy. Yeah.
So there's a time that I don't go out, but that's you pray, you ask me.
Yeah.
So I go out and,
you better go shopping. Yeah. I know, always.
He always brings somebody in.
There's always an opportunity.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Who else? Yeah.
But there was the difference between quenching and grieving.
Mm. Yeah. Cutting wood with a dead chainsaw doesn't help anybody. Yeah. Anybody else? This is great. Miss Crystal, so good to see you in church tonight, by the way.
Amen.
Been praying for you. Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. How many have experience in trials? Raise your hand. Everybody has experience in one way, form, or another. By the way, it could have been a bad one. You could have not stewarded the trial by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit of God, and some of you have. And so what do? We take the good with the bad, and we say, you know what, Lord, I didn't do that right. Next time I go through something, will you help me to do it right? Help me to listen to your Spirit. Help me to wait on the Lord so I can renew my strength. Anybody else? That is great. Yeah, Brett.
I enjoyed the reflecting on yourself, the super conviction you get of examining yourself and asking, God, you own me. Am I something that's usable to you?
Mm.
In a life that
your
Spirit can work with.
Amen. I really was really convicted when I wrote that phrase down, that I made a statement. Have I been a good host? I mean, I got saved a long time ago, a quarter of a century ago, but have I been a good host since then? And when haven't I? And Lord, show me those times when I've not been a good host. And man, I sure want to be. I sure want to be, and I think that's where everybody is. Anybody else? This is so good, so healthy. Somebody else? It's good to see Ms. Stalnaker tonight. I just remember seeing you this morning. We sure miss you. It's good to have you back for a little bit. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And then I have to think, was that advice that would be something God would want me to do? Or
yeah.
Something the devil wants to
do? Yeah.
And that makes it even harder because you're trying to decide, is that something good for me that God would say, or is that something I shouldn't do?
Yeah. You know what's good to help in that is to stay in tune with God. is just to, you know what, Lord, I'm going to do these things by faith, and I want to do them with the right motive. I want to do them for you, and that will that true sound will not it won't be uncertain. The more we do it, the more it'll be discernible. Anybody else? Good. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, good. Let's stand together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Did I miss anybody? No? Okay. Good. A growing faith really matters. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, when ye could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." Did you get that? I want to back up. "For now we," Paul is in affliction, "for now we live," the Bible says, "if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is," notice this, "lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Father, I pray that tonight as we open your word, that you give us wisdom to rightly divide it. God, I pray that all of your people tonight, that you would grant us understanding to hear and to receive the teaching of the Word of God. Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to have ears ready to hear what the Spirit of God has to say? I'm so encouraged by all of the testimonies tonight of what they learned concerning the precious Holy Spirit that lives inside of every believer. And God, that is the earnest. That's our seal. Lord, you have put the Comforter inside of us, and there is not a day that goes by that we have any reason not to be comforted. There's not a day that goes by that we have any reason really not to follow you, because you're going to lead us in the good and right way. God, please don't give us our way. Please help us to follow your way. Help us to be good hosts today and this week. I pray that you'd help me now to be a blessing, that you would simply use me. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would flow through me and speak through me. And Lord, use me as a vessel. I pray that you'd watch over our church family, those that could not be here tonight. I pray that you'd watch over them and that you would comfort them and strengthen them and heal them. And I pray that you'd watch over, Lord, our missionaries tonight. I think of Brother and Mrs. Hawley that still are waiting for you and asking and seeking and knocking. And I pray that you'd grant. I pray, Father, that you would minister to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We talk about faith, and I think it's one of those phrases that in many times we say it. It's kind of like this. My daughter said to my son today, he asked about a word, I don't remember what it was, and he said, "You know, Braden, sometimes words don't really necessarily have to have meanings, they just mean what they are." And I was like, "That sounds right, but I don't know." And don't all words have meaning? And she, what she was trying to say is, she didn't want to take time to explain what the word meant, and she was trying to think of synonyms and she couldn't, so she just said that instead. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, that's the way we speak about faith. And the faith here, just like in today's passage in Romans chapter 8, over and over and over again, the Bible refers to the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God giving us assurance and the Spirit of God doing things in our heart. And I think what's necessary is to be reminded that there is a difference between walking and there is a difference between being filled and being controlled and all of those things. And I think faith is one of those words that if we're, you know, not careful or we get a little lazy, we think, yeah, we know what that means, but we really don't know what that means. We say it, and we maybe even say that we act on it, or that we're living in it. But what does it really mean? What is a strong faith? You know, we pray for a greater faith, or we try to think about different ways to have a stronger faith, and yet the Bible talks about a childlike faith and a grain of a mustard seed of faith. And so all of that going around in our mind, we're kind of like, ah, and then we leave it alone, then we just kind of go on, and we say, no, yeah, I have faith. Well, faith is only as strong as the object of the faith, first of all. But what does it mean to have a strong faith? I mean, if faith is taking God at his word and acting upon it, what's it mean to have a strong faith as opposed to a weak faith, unless you're talking about an inactive versus active faith? What does all that mean? What is a strong faith? Well, I believe a strong faith is a faith that is not moved by trials. I think we could agree with that. If you say to somebody, or if you want to mark somebody as their walk of faith, and you say, no, that person's strong in their faith in God because they've been through a trial and they've not been moved. The word moved is taken from a word that means to wag the tail like a dog. Hence, it came to mean to flatter or to deceive, to hoodwink or to beguile, to lead astray by some deceptive strategy. And Paul here is saying, listen, I'm writing back. I was concerned because I didn't want you to be moved in your faith. And what he found was that they were not moved. Okay, so we can say from the Bible that a strong faith by design and by definition is one that cannot be moved by trials. Another definition of strong faith is a faith that bears an excellent testimony. That person's got a good testimony. And you may know a lot of people like that. I mean, you may know just a few. I happen to know several, many. And I think what we're saying is that person has an excellent testimony. They live their faith. They know what they believe and they live it. When Timothy returned from his mission to the Thessalonian church, he had a glowing report. Woo! I got to tell you, these people are standing fast in the middle of affliction. And let me tell you something, they are red hot. They are still doing what we taught them to do. And they have a very good testimony. Paul, you don't have any reason to worry about them. In fact, they're excited that you sent, but they're excited to help you. A strong faith is also a faith that stirs the heart of fellow believers and its pastor. A strong faith stirs the heart of other believers and its pastor. You see, there's something that happened to Paul. We're going to get into this in a little bit. When he heard of their faith, when he heard, watch, of their testimony, when he heard of their strength in the midst of trial, it did something to Paul. Now, a strong faith, it's a faith that belongs to the Christian who's still growing stronger. And we're going to show you that from the Bible. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have it? Would you say you have a strong faith? Now some may say, well, it depends on the hour. It depends on the circumstance. But then that's not the definition. Because if it depends on circumstance, it's not faith. Right? Because God's power, his grace, his mercy, his love is not predicated on circumstance. It's predicated on himself. Amen. That he can swear by no greater. That he is, I am, and that he's enough. Okay? Do you have a strong faith? Certainly at the beginning of your Christian experience, you exercised faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. But how many times since then have you actually exercised your faith? It was Warren Wiersbe that said, and I quote, a faith that is never tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Without the trying of your faith and the exercise of your faith, it will not develop into a strong faith. Now, Paul had not been removed from Thessalonica very long, but he was concerned after he left. He thought, I'm all the way over here, and I don't know what's going on. Timothy, go back there. I'm worried that they're going to get off track, and I want to know how their faith is. Timothy goes back, and his goal is to take Paul's heart, the pastor of the church, and to come back and say, hey, we want to strengthen your faith. And it was almost like Timothy was looking at people that said, no need to strengthen our faith. We're growing just fine. Now, that doesn't mean they don't need preaching, but he went back and said, whoa, that was unbelievable. And when he came back, he said, Paul, you have no need to worry about them. They are strong in their faith. They are continuing to go on. And I want you to take your outline tonight. Without the trying of your faith, the exercise of your faith, it's not going to develop into a strong faith. And I want you to notice several things. First of all, I want you to notice Paul inquires about their faith specifically. He inquires about their faith. Look at the first five verses. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. I love that statement. Do you know what? He was getting anxious about finding out. I couldn't wait any longer. Not that he was trying to put it off, but as he was going along, he kept thinking, I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder if they're growing. I wonder if they're staying rooted and built up and grounded in the faith that they once received, just like he wrote to Colossae. And it was constantly going back, and he's saying, I couldn't take it any longer, so I sent Timothy to you. When I could not forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and so I sent Timotheus, our brother, the minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. And it was for this, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Now, notice what it says. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, he's talking about him. In other words, if other pastors in the country or a prominent pastor started to get arrested or started to go through persecution, I would be saying, ooh, it's just a matter of time. And they're coming this way. And we would all start getting a little antsy. Well, what are we going to do if the pastor gets arrested? What are they going to do because it's only a matter of time, and they're going to come and they're going to persecute us. And so Paul's going through afflictions, and he doesn't want what's happening to him to affect their faith. So he goes back and he inquires. And the Bible says in verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we're supposed to go through tribulation as it came to pass, and you know, for this cause. Again, he says it. Notice how urgent it is that he finds out about their faith. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, that's the second time, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now, I want you to understand this. This is not the first rodeo for Paul. This is not the first and only time that he's ever had this concern. This is the heart of every under-shepherd. He writes back to the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. So the heart of Paul is to inquire about the people to whom he has had the privilege of leading to Christ, the people that he's shepherding. He wants to oversee their soul. He wants to watch for their soul. He wants to make sure that they're growing, and that as a tree would grow up, the roots have already grown down so that when the storms come, they don't get blown over. That's what he's talking about. I want you to notice, first of all, just simply the concern. The heart of every good pastor is the condition of his flock. As overseers watching for the souls of people, Paul desires to know the state of their faith. Is it intact? Have they strayed? Have they been tempted and distracted? Are they still faithful to Jesus Christ? Has trial or affliction gotten the best of them? Has the enemy, Satan, derailed the church? Notice the statement, is our labor in vain? Now think about that statement. Paul's concern for their faith exposed his heart. What was his heart? Did I stand? Did I preach? Did I go from house to house and publicly declare the whole counsel of God? Listen. For nothing? Was it a waste of my time? Was it a waste of my spiritual discernment? Was it a waste of my preaching? Was it a waste of taking the time and answering the tough questions? Or are they staying faithful? Because faith and faithfulness in the New Testament are synonymous. I don't want my labor to be in vain, Paul said. He's concerned and exposes his heart. Not that he's looking at it from a selfish standpoint. He's not taking this and making it about him. He's trying to let them know, listen, I labored among you, and I just want to make sure that what I did wasn't in vain, that it meant something. And now he's getting the report back, oh, it did. We see the concern. Secondly, we see the care. The Bible says in verse 2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. It wasn't just an inquiry. It was the fact that he cared enough to do something about it. It wasn't, I just want to know how you are, and now that I know, see you later. I'm sending Timotheus so that when I find out that he can minister to you and he can help you from wherever you are to wherever God wants you to be next. The care involved. Paul sent Timothy to inquire of their faith and if need be to comfort and care for them. In other words, to let them know that everything would be all right for both them in their affliction and Paul in his affliction, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. I told you that, but that God has grace sufficient for everybody. He's letting everybody know, I want you to know, don't worry about me, I'm worried about you. I want you to know that God's grace is sufficient. Now, clearly, Paul was concerned about the faith of these people. But just as clear as the fact is the fact that the people of that church, listen, were concerned for themselves. It's clear. We see it. We see it twice in there. Paul said, look, I couldn't wait any longer. I could no longer forbear. I had to know. I'm concerned, and you know my concern. But what he finds tells me that they were concerned about their own faith. That they weren't walking behind on the shirt tails of the Apostle Paul's faith. That they weren't still being nursed in an infantile faith. That their faith had grown because they were concerned about it themselves. Now, you would agree. I'm supposed to be concerned for your faith. I think it's right. I'm supposed to be concerned how you're doing. I'm supposed to be concerned how you're growing. But so are you. How does labor not become in vain? Because people take personal responsibility for their own faith, for their own walk, for their own prayer life. They desired and directed their lives to pursuing faithfulness to Christ. 2 Timothy 1:16, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. What was he trying to do to Timothy? Now watch. Timothy is a young pastor, pastoring at Ephesus. Paul's writing back. He can't go there and encourage him. He can't go there and watch, stir him up. So he says, Timothy, you're going to have to be concerned about your own faith. Now, Paul inquires about their faith, but when's the last time you inquired about your own? That's the question. Paul inquires about their faith. Secondly, Paul is encouraged by their faith. So he sends Timothy, says, look, I can't wait any longer. I've got to know how you are. He sends Timothy, and Timothy comes back and says, man, they are rock solid. Verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you, notice this, in all our affliction, underline it please, and distress by your faith. He says, the devil would have you to think that your life for Christ is insignificant. Did you know that? He would like you to think that. He would like you to think that it doesn't matter if you're really faithful to church. It doesn't matter. They won't even know if I'm gone. He wants you to think that your giving doesn't really matter, that missing a day of your personal time with the Lord isn't that big of a deal. Yet without remaining faithful in private, you will not be faithful in public. And that testimony will do the opposite of what it's meant to do. What is it meant to do? To encourage somebody else. To do the same thing. Do you know how churches die? Nobody shows up. Fewer people come. The next thing you know, the devil's convinced everybody, well, if they're not going, what's the big deal if I'm going to be there? It's only one or two more people. Right? That's how it happens. The next thing you know, people start backing out. And then everybody's discouraged. Why? Because nobody's concerned about their own faith. Nobody has decided, I want to continue growing in my faith. Because days are not static. Once this day is gone, I don't ever get this day back. It's going to be a different day. It's going to be a different set of circumstances. It's going to be a different emotion. It's going to be different feelings, all of that. And the progression of age tells me that each day is not going to be the same. And so if Paul is encouraged by their faith, then we understand, letter A, that a strong faith encourages people. A strong faith, which is a strong faithfulness. encourages other people. Our faith is used by God to strengthen and encourage others in their need. Because of that, we stand strong in faith and grow stronger and stronger in faith. Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What encourages other Christians is other Christians with a strong faith. They see it, they watch it, their testimonies, they hear. They watch them go through things. They watch them day in and day out. For 17 years, I've watched Steve and Nancy King day in and day out come to this church and serve in this church. And you know what it does? It encourages me. For 17 years, I've watched the McCrossins come to this church and serve. For 17 years, I've watched Mrs. Carter come to this church and serve and be faithful and faithful. What does it do? It keeps me standing right here where I'm at. Because I've watched them and it encourages me. It encourages me when somebody comes up and says, Pastor, I just want you to know how faithful God's been to me. And ever since we started tithing, I can't account for it, but we've been so blessed. And I'm thankful we get to give and I'm thankful we get to do that. What does it do? It encourages me and I hope it does you. Just seeing people here and hearing people say amen. I almost jumped out of this pulpit this morning. Miss Franny raised her hand and said, hey, man. And she's been threatening for 10 years now that she's going to bring her hanky. She still hasn't waved it yet. Yeah, go ahead and get it out right now. Snap that baby. Yes, amen. You know what that does? It encourages me. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God came down and touched her today. And I saw it and I was going, ah! It encourages me. That's what it did to Paul. Paul said, ah! When I found out that you were doing good and that you want to see us like we want to see you and that your hope is in Christ, man, it comforted me. It comforted me in what I'm going through. It comforted me in my affliction and in my distress. A strong faith encourages people. Secondly, a strong faith comforts people. It says the word right there, the strong faith of the Thessalonian believers comforted Paul, and Paul desperately needed it. We've said this before, but please hear me today, tonight. You never know what someone's going through on a given basis. On a given day, you have no idea. Miss Vanessa has lupus. We have no idea how she really feels in a given day. Other people in here have all kinds of stomach problems and health problems, and we have no idea. Debbie Warner used to come into this place with migraine headache, and very few people would know about it. She didn't want people to know about it, but she was here. And for those of us that knew she had it when she was here, oh man, it encouraged us. And we're comforted. When Paul's saying, listen, I want you to understand. Verse 7, look what it says. Therefore, brethren, we were, next word. What is it? Comforted. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction. The word comforted means encouraged and strengthened. Why did Paul need encouragement and strengthening? Well, it was not because of the Thessalonians. It wasn't because they were running amok. For Timothy's report had already comforted Paul concerning them. Paul says that he was in affliction and distress. The words are strong, in fact, very strong. The word affliction there, ananke, means choking. It means intense pressure and stress, affliction. That's the word that Paul used for his state. Distress, thlipsis, means crushing trouble. So he is being pressured and crushed. You ever, back in the 80s, greatest decade ever, you take a tin can and you stand on it and then you click it and then you'd go down. You guys ever do that? Maybe that wasn't the 80s. Maybe we started it and everybody kind of did it after that. This stupid flipping bottle thing is so yesterday. You know, we need to get back to crushing cans. I don't even know what I was saying. Oh, that's what Paul was feeling. Get it? That one fell swoop. He said, that's in my heart. But when I got that news, I felt like the can was restored. It wasn't like that for me. I was comforted. I was relieved. I didn't have strength. When I heard all that, I was strengthened. I wasn't encouraged because I was crushed. But when I heard that, man, I felt ready to go again. I was comforted because of what I heard. Paul was in Corinth when Timothy arrived with the glorious news of the strong faith of the Thessalonians. Colossians 2 and verse 1, for I would that you know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, listen, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Paul says, man, I want everybody to be comforted, but you don't understand. When I sent to you, you comforted me. It was the reverse. Thirdly, a strong faith stirs the heart of people. The faith of the Thessalonians stirred renewed life and purpose in Paul. Look at verse 8. For now we live. Now you got to remember, Paul never said we're dying. But he said, I feel alive. We feel alive as long as you are standing fast in the faith. A growing faith really does matter. And it encourages, it stirs the heart of people. Paul had been discouraged, not defeated, but discouraged because of the difficulties confronting him in Corinth. Ever felt that way? Now watch. What happens normally when we get discouraged? We don't talk to God's people. We don't get to where God's people are. We let the devil in. And when you let the devil in, you let the devil win. And the exact opposite is what God wants to do. Friend, when you feel defeated and crushed and choked, could I just exhort you to be in church? Get around the people of God. Get your church family around you. Get them around you. Get them to love on you. Get them to talk with you. Get them to hug you. And if you don't like hugging, just shake their hands at a distance. Whatever it takes, just get in their presence. Right? When the news of the Thessalonian believers reached him, it ignited a renewed burst of life. Notice what it says in verse 8. For now we live. If ye stand fast in the Lord. It ignited a burst of life in his purpose again. He was stirred to minister and share Christ as never before. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago. Watch this. And your zeal hath provoked many. So my faithfulness, my urgency, my zeal for Christ, my faithfulness to Christ, my faith in Christ, the way that I live my life by way of that faith stirs other people. It matters. What you do matters. And a growing faith really matters. Paul inquires about their faith. Paul's encouraged by their faith. Thirdly, Paul desires to improve it. And when you look at it here, you go, I don't really see how you could improve on that. I mean, he was like, I got to find out. And then he found out. And he was like, oh, I'm like alive now. And how does he, watch this. Could it get any better? Now we would say, and what I love about the Thessalonian church is it is one of the red hot fire breathing churches in the Bible. I mean, it is like on fire. Paul said, look, I went door knocking and everybody's already been told about Christ. Your faith is spoken all over this place. I tried to find somebody who hadn't been witnessed to. I can't find one. Either they're saved or they don't like me because you give the gospel. They don't want to hear it from me. But everybody's been witnessed to. That's a pretty good church. We've done our job in going out. Now watch. Yet in the middle of all this, Paul says a statement in verse 9 that arrested me. Look at what it says. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all that, by the way, if you ever want to really know what a grateful heart looks like, just read Paul's letters. The way he starts them, the way he ends them. He's just so thankful for the opportunity to serve. Watch. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Now watch. We're praying that we would come to see you and might perfect, complete, make whole that which is lacking in your faith. Now, if we had not read that verse, if it was not in the Bible, you would say, if there's a church that's ever apprehended, that's the one. That they have outgrown their faith breaches. They have just grown. And there's no more room to grow. And yet, isn't it interesting? That in the middle of all that, Paul says, I want to come to you to perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Wow. Now God himself and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. Now it's interesting to me. When Paul finds out about how they're doing, he's comforted. He's stirred. He's thankful to hear that they were continuing the faith. And yet he writes back about not only how he was helped, but he challenges them by saying, you're still lacking in your faith. Can I make this statement? I think you have it in your notes. It's the quote. You can read it. Follow along as I read. The best of men have something wanting in their faith. The best Christian in this room tonight still has room to grow in their faith. The most mature Christian, you know, the one that by the Spirit and power of God has bridled their tongue, because no man can bridle that. The one that has control of their spirit so that he's not like a city broken down without walls. He's not vulnerable. He is not like the field of the slugger. They went by and the gate was broken down and the weeds were all overgrown. That's not him. I'm talking about the guy or the girl that has a substantial, what we would say, Bible word, established faith, rooted and built up, the roots going down and bearing fruit upward. That kind of faith is still lacking. There's still room to grow, even in a church like Thessalonica. The best of men have something wanting in their faith. When you own your own home, you come to a quick conclusion that there's always something that needs to be done. You know what I mean? As soon as you own your own home, there's a crack. You get a brand new home. I remember buying our first home in Las Vegas. And we were like, wow, this is so cool. And you think in your mind, nothing will ever break. Nothing will ever crack. Nothing will ever be wrong. And then you spend a few years in it and you start noticing cracks. And then you spend, like we've spent 17 years. And I didn't know this for the longest time, but did you know that paint fades? Did you know that? Did you know that you have to repaint things? Did you know that? I didn't know that for the longest time. I just thought paint it once, it's good. You know. Did you know that roofs have to be replaced? Did you know that plumbing breaks? Austin, did you know that hot water heaters go out? Did you know? I say that jestingly because he sent me a picture of the bottom of his just blew out a couple days ago. Was it a couple days ago? Wednesday night. Time to go to church. Plop. And he sends me a picture justifying why he's absent at church, but it worked. Okay? If you have water going all over the place, probably not good to be in church. You need to take care of that. But you know, there's always something to do. If you're not aware of all the things that you have to do, a good wife will walk around and make a list of all the stuff. And they call it, it's a special list. I can't think of the name of it right now. It's called honeydew list. There it is. And I thought it was a fruit. The whole time it was an action list. A good wife will walk around and make a list of all the things to make sure that everyone knows what needs to be done. Now watch. As I read this, I came under the impression that when it comes to our faith, our walk of faith, our fidelity to Christ, that there's always something that needs attention. There's always something that needs attention. There's always room for growth. I saw a video here this last week, about a week ago, and this mom was videoing her son, and she caught him in the living room, and he was going, "Ugh!" Now, for those of us that have had little kids, you're thinking, uh-oh, this is not going to be good if you ever catch your kid going, ugh. But she said, "What are you doing?" And he goes, "I'm trying to grow up." She's laughing. "What are you trying to do?" "I'm trying to grow up." And I thought, you know, that's silly. But I wonder, are you trying to purposely grow more in your faith as a Christian? I mean, we certainly wouldn't come and sit in church and all hell King Jesus. We wouldn't do that. That's a little odd. But do you ever think, do you ever pray? Do you ever read your Bible with the intent? Do you ever listen to a message or come to an altar and say, "God, honey, I need to grow. God, you spoke to me today about that still small voice. I need to grow because I got to discern that voice. I don't want to be questioning when you call, when you send. I don't want to be thinking, who's doing that?" Do we want to grow on purpose? Are we thinking actively and concerned about our own faith? Are you trying to purposely grow more in your faith as a Christian? If I consent to the statement, as we all do, there's always room for improvement. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. We all know that song. We would consent to that. If I consent to the statement, there's always room for improvement or growth in my faith as a Christian, then I have to ask, what are those areas? The Bible says here, and this was the arresting statement for me, which is lacking in your faith. That verse tells us that God wants us to exceed our own expectations of ourselves. God says, I want you to look at your faith, and I want you to know there's room to grow. You may think that you've apprehended. You may think you don't need to join the church. You may think you don't need to give to give. You may think that you don't need to be faithful. You may think it's not that big of a deal, but I'm telling you, there's room to grow. I'm making the list, and I put it down in my word. And any jot or tittle that falls from it won't be from my end. I want to know if you see what I see. I want to know if you're concerned about your faith. I want to know if you're wanting to grow. So let me ask you, letter A tonight, where is your faith lacking? Is it lacking in God's direction for your life? He's put you into a season, you're in a role that you're not comfortable in, and yet God, in his sovereignty and providence, put you there. Are you okay with that? Are you lacking in your faith because God's making decisions for you? Are you okay with him making the decisions? Are you okay where he's put you? Are you all right being on the path that he's chosen for you to be on? Is that the lacking of your faith, that everything else is long? Lord, my faith is intact as long as all of these ducks are in a row. But if you get one out and you put a swan in there, is that where you're lacking? Are you becoming OCD with what God wants to be in control of? My wife, early in her life, wanted to be an attorney. And then later on, even after we moved a couple of times, wanted to be an x-ray technician. It became very clear to her through preaching and through the word of God and prayer that God's will was for her to be a mom instead. Her faith in God's master plan had to be settled by faith. Her faith to hear the voice and to say, you know what, Lord? This is what I want to do. But if this is what you want me to do, then I'm sold. You know, some people have a problem with that. Some people, God would say, no, I don't want you to do that, but God. And they're no different from the little brat in Trader Joe's that's throwing a fit, kicking and screaming all over the floor. And the mom, instead of disciplining the child or getting the child out of public, it's not going to say no. Instead of doing, you know what I'm saying? They're just throwing a fit. Because they're lacking in that faith. They haven't grown to accept that your life is not your own. You belong to me. Are you lacking in that area? How about in God's desire for your life? Look at verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts, watch this, unblameable in holiness before God. Now, I need to say this tonight. Remember that God does not want you and I to be holy for holiness' sake. Now, some of you need to chew on that for a while. And you need to listen carefully because there's a conclusion to it. Because what some circles do, especially independent Baptists, what we do is we focus so much on holiness. And if we're not careful, we create Pharisees. Because we actually think God wants to make us holy just for holiness' sake. But that's not why he wants you to be holy. Remember that God does not want you and I to be holy for holy's sake, but for the sake of being usable. The Bible word is saint, set apart one, consecrated for use. if you spend all of your time on personal holiness without the purpose of being used, you're not going to be around very long. Because all you're doing is, well, knowledge puffeth up. Just like the Pharisees. And you're going to miss God's next step of faith. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purges himself from these, there's the holiness, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, listen, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. A lot of people want to get their lives clean for the sake of they want God to pour out blessings, but they're missing it altogether. God says, I don't want to clean you up and make you justified and atoned and reconciled, and I'm not trying to clean you all up just so I can say, man, look, that's a clean vessel. I'm trying to clean you so I can use you, friend. Is that where you're lacking? In either one of two parts? Is it you're not holy? And maybe there were some Thessalonian Christians there that needed to clean up their lives, but not for the sake of being holy. It's for the sake of being usable. Maybe that's the other end. Oh, you have no problems cutting out all this of your life and telling everybody about it and being separated from from the world and unto Christ, but you're not doing anything with it. You're not doing, you've been prepared unto good works, but you're just not being propelled into good works. That's what Paul's heart. I want to get to you so you can be established. Why? Because there's some more work to do. Is your faith lacking in God's provision for your life? Do you ever doubt his mercy? Do you ever doubt his love? There's room for growth. Do you ever doubt that his grace is sufficient? Is your God a big God or is he a little God? Can you trust his word? I'm trying to get you to understand tonight that the Thessalonians were, Paul was concerned about their faith, but so were they. And I want you to be concerned about your faith. I want you to be concerned about growing. I want you to be concerned about taking the next step of faith and leading your family in that way. So letter B, the question is, will you commit to improving your faith? The reason I'm asking you this question tonight is because I'm committed to helping you grow in your faith. And I want to preach messages that stir you, but I also want to live a life that encourages you, and I want you to live a life that encourages me. I want you to grow in your faith. My prayer is that way because I want us to strive together that our lives would be worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, I think you have it. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Would you commit to making a list? Saying, Lord, this is where I'm lacking in my faith. It could be a long, it could be a short list. Would you do something about it? Would you be willing to say tonight, God, I thought I was doing pretty well, and yet now I think in my mind of all of these different ways that I'm lacking in my faith, and pastors trying to preach to get me to be concerned about my own faith so that you can grow and we can comfort one another. An elderly preacher was rebuked by one of his deacons one Sunday morning before the service. Pastor, something must be wrong with your preaching. There's only been one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a little boy. The preacher listened. His eyes started to fill up. His thin hands started to shake. He looked at the deacon. He said, I feel it. I feel it all. But God knows I've tried to do my duty. On that day, the minister's heart was very heavy as he stood and preached before his flock. As he finished the message, he felt a strong inclination to resign his ministry. After everyone else had left, one boy came to him and asked, Preacher, do you think if I ever worked hard for an education, I could become a preacher? Maybe even a missionary? Again, the preacher's eyes welled up, and he said, "Oh, this heals the ache that I feel." He said, "Robert, I see the divine hand of God on your life. May God bless you, my boy. Yes, I think that you will be a preacher." Many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken with reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chief. His name, Robert Moffat. The same Robert who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning in the old Scottish kirk. God help us to be faithful. You see, you never know what your faith is going to do. You never know the life that it's going to touch. You never know what God has planned after someone has seen your faith. And that means that our growing faith really, really does matter. Let's pray tonight. Father, I certainly am grateful for the people in my life that you have given to model and mentor a strong faith to me. And God, I would that everybody in this room tonight would sincerely take inventory and see where they're lacking. Lord, when we're in short supply of something at home, we go to the store. Sometimes it's urgent. And God, I don't know, but there may be some hearts, there may be some faith here tonight that's lacking in some very urgent areas. And God, I pray that they would run for grace. I pray that they would run for mercy, that they would run and come to the throne of God tonight. I don't know where they're lacking in. It's not for me to know. I know where I'm lacking. I know how you're working on me. And God, I just submit to your working. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would help our church to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I pray, Lord, for tonight's invitation that you would visit us in a very special way. Bless this altar. Bless the hearts that have been moved. Help us, Lord. Please help us. Help us to be concerned about our own faith, because it really does matter. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand together? I'm going to ask.